So if I have to pause and take a sip of water every now and then, bear with me. Those of you who were here this morning, you heard a real good lesson by Brother Arnie. And Arnie talked to you about, or presented a lesson about, what will happen when we die. Where does our soul go until the judgment, or awaiting the judgment? Well, I didn't know it at the time, the lesson was Arnie was going to present, but I had planned on presenting a lesson that talks about what we can do to prepare for that eternal home. And the lesson I want to bring to you tonight causes us to ask the question, how often do I think about heaven? Of the over 10,000 minutes in each of our lives every week, the 168 hours, how many of those minutes, of those hours, do we devote to thinking about what should be the single most important goal of our lives, our final abode, heaven? It has been said that our attitude will determine our altitude. So, brethren, what is our attitude when it comes to thinking about eternity and where we will spend it? Have we allowed our minds to be so consumed with the many insignificant matters of life that we leave little time, if any, for what really is important, our eternal reward? Certainly, heaven is deserving of greater consideration in our lives than just when we assemble with the saints on Lord's Day or for midweek Bible study. And yet, I wonder if we take sufficient time to think of heaven as we go about our daily lives. You know, no one ever realizes their earthly ambitions without spending considerable time thinking about just how to reach our goal, to achieve that ambition, whatever it may be. No one has ever played a day of professional hockey or basketball or football or baseball or any other professional sport. No one has ever done this without devoting a great deal of time to thinking about the day when he or she would become a professional. And it wasn't just enough to think about reaching that goal. Along the way, a lot of hard work went into realizing that dream. We understand we can't reach a goal in life by just wishing it so. And so it is that we cannot reach our eternal reward without thinking about heaven, with more than just an occasional passing thought. Thinking about heaven often helps us to keep focused on things above, more so than on things of this world. And that's important, in part because so many of the worldly things involve sin. When we're focused on serving God and that reward that awaits us, those who remain faithful unto death, Satan has a much harder time ensnaring us. For many, the allurement of the world and the sins thereof are much too enticing, which is why Jesus, in what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, warned, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. When that day of judgment does arrive, we want to be counted among the few who followed the narrow way to salvation and not the broad way to destruction. Brethren, never let us become so confident in our salvation that we fall victim to the allurement of the sins of the world, as did the first century church at Corinth. At the time of the Apostle Paul's letters to the church at Corinth, the city of Corinth was estimated to have had a population in excess of 500,000 people. It was a city of great wealth. However, Corinth was also a city of great immorality. The Gospel Advocate writer notes, "Even religion gave sanction to immorality by its cult of sexual indulgence. In the temple of Venus, there were more than 1,000 harlots." Perhaps it was the influence of this rampant immorality which caused the church at Corinth to have been indifferent about the man guilty of the act of incest with his father's wife. Paul admonished them for being puffed up in their arrogance in failing to deliver this one up to Satan. Fortunately, this man repented of his sin, and we read later of Paul's joy at the man's repentance and Paul's instruction to the church to reaffirm their love to him. Frequently thinking of heaven helps us to stay focused on our goal. Clearly, the brethren at Corinth had lost their focus under the influence of the sin around them. As we think of heaven, we need to remind ourselves, by way of Bible study, of those who have fallen prey to the wiles of Satan so we don't become a victim to his ways. Never for a moment believing we can't stumble and fall, as did Ananias and Sapphira. You'll recall their story from the book of Acts, how greed, the love of money, had caused them to conspire to lie to God, attempting to deceive the apostles and God by declaring to have sold a possession and laying at the apostles' feet what they declared to be the entire price of the sale, while in reality they kept back a part of the proceeds. Peter told Ananias Satan filled his heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. It was, of course, this same Satan who entered the heart of Judas before he betrayed Jesus. But what would cause Ananias and Sapphira to think for a moment that they could do something and God would not know what they were doing? Brethren, do we sometimes forget that God sees all that we do? God knows all we think, as Walt likes to remind us, before we even think it. We can hide nothing from God. The late humorist Will Rogers had some good advice for us. He said we should live our lives in such a way as we would not be afraid to sell our parrot to the town gossip. When we take time to think of heaven, we should think about what we are doing in the Lord's vineyard. Are we working to achieve our goal as does the athlete whose goal is to one day become a professional? Remember, brethren, thinking about our reward is not enough. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said that his departure from this life was at hand, he also said that he had fought a good fight, that he had finished the race, that he had kept the faith. Fought, finished, kept, all verbs indicating action. Brethren, our Christian life must not be void of action, or we are not truly living the Christian life. To Timothy, Paul also wrote that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of on eternal life, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Brethren, we must never fall into a Christian comfort zone where the extent of our Christian life never goes beyond the attending of the services of the Lord. Let us never be described as lukewarm in our service to God. John records in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, Jesus speaking to John and saying to him, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith thee, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Then in verse 16 of that same chapter, Jesus tells John again to write next to the church, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou, are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" Brethren, being in the body without doing good works, while we go about laying up in store the earthly goods of this world, will avail us nothing come the judgment. If we aren't focused on heaven and doing more than occupying a pew when the judgment comes, we may find ourselves as did the one talent servant in the parable of the talents. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Matthew 25 and verse 14. I know I put these glasses somewhere. Just a matter of finding them. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then when he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Of this parable, the commentator Albert Barnes writes, the design of this parable is to teach that those who improve their talents or faculties to the cause of religion, who improve them to their own salvation and in doing good to others, shall be proportionately rewarded. But they who neglect their talents and who neither secure their own salvation nor do good to others will be punished. The kingdom is like such a man. That is, God deals with men in his government as such a man did. Brethren, we do not want to be deemed an unprofitable servant, to find ourselves cast for all eternity into outer darkness. Sadly, as Arnie mentioned this morning, there are many who never think of heaven or hell because they believe in neither. In their minds, death is the end, the journey is over. As Christians, we know otherwise. Jesus assures us this. Christ said to his apostles and to us, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. John 14, verses 1 through 4. Jesus went on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 and verse 6. Unbelievers, scoffers deny the existence of both heaven and hell. But Christians know both heaven and hell are real. We have a goal, which is to reach heaven. Satan has a goal, which is to deny us our goal. The works of Satan are the works of the flesh. To the churches of Galatia, Paul wrote, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 26. If we are walking in the Spirit, we will think often of heaven and how we are living our life as we strive toward that goal. The proverb writer writes, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." On the day of judgment, will we be as the sheep who listen to and follow him? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." John 10, 27 through 30. Jesus spoke again of his sheep and eternal life in the concluding verses of the 25th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 31. If you would, open your Bibles once again to Matthew, again, chapter 25. This time, beginning with verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set his sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Jesus spoke again of his sheep and eternal life in these passages. Brethren, when this life that is as a vapor is over, where will we spend eternity? Do we think often of that home that awaits us? And more importantly, are we doing those things in this life to secure that crown of righteousness that through the grace of God awaits us? Of that beautiful home in heaven with the saints, the poet Marvin Lewis wrote, "This old life is filled with sorrows, filled with heartaches, pains, and fears. Here we have disappointments, and cheeks are lined with bitter tears. But our Father God in heaven longs to help us overcome. Then when this short life is ended, he will take us safely home. Yes, our lives may be all gloomy. Clouds may shadow every day. But we'll understand it better when the mists are rolled away. When the Savior comes to take us to that land of rest up there, we'll forget the disappointments which here were so hard to bear. So let us think of God and heaven. Let us look up and laugh and smile and forget our disappointments. We'll be leaving in a while for that home to be with Jesus, for that home so bright and fair, for that land that's filled with gladness, and we'll find no sorrows there." Brethren, let's keep the thought of heaven and all that awaits us in our hearts and on our minds often while on this earth, each doing all possible in the service of the Lord, for us to have the hope, for us to have the promise, For us to receive the crown of righteousness of which Paul wrote, we must first hear the word and believe with all of our hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to come repenting of past sins and confessing his name before men, then buried in the waters of baptism as some 3,000 did some 2,000 years ago on Pentecost. We then must strive daily to live our lives in the service of the King. But if you've begun that journey and you've gone astray, you've fallen back into the ways of the world, you've sinned in a public way as so to bring reproach upon the church, we pray this evening that you'll come and be restored to the household of faith. And we will pray for you, and there will be rejoicing in heaven among the angels. Jesus said in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?
While your Father calls you home, will you not, my brother?